Welcome to the Destructive Doctrine Podcast, where we navigate the divine realm
in search of the uncensored truth.
And now, here are your hosts, the dynamic twin duo, Mikey and Lewis.
Cool.
All right. So we are back today. Welcome back to the Disruptive Doctrine Podcast. I am your host, Lewis. And of course, we have little Miggy with us today. And we have a special guest that we're really excited about having on. I don't remember where I saw him. It was either on, I don't know if it was in a Facebook group or I don't remember how I found Joel, but I saw some of his posts and I was like, man, this guy really knows his stuff. And then I would go through the comments and naturally you have some people who don't agree with viewpoints, but just watching how he would respond and how you would answer the questions, I was like, you know, I loved your style of handling a rebuttal without being,
that's huge, because nowadays these so-called social media ministers tend to respond as if it was about them, you know, instead of responding through, you know, representing Christ, right? Because, you know, it affects their views or their follower count or the amount of likes they're going to get on the post or whatnot. They make it about them. So when you have someone who's able to handle that kind of heat without making it about them, taking the ego out of the response and just responding biblically, that's rare. That's rare nowadays.
I've had lots of practice. I've literally been kicked out of a few churches.
Wow.
Yeah. Three churches, one organization, before teaching what I teach, because, you know, I preach grace, and a lot of people just mistake it for, you know, well, like you can just do whatever you want lifestyle. And that's the exact opposite of what grace is. Like one of my favorite scriptures is the one in Titus that says that grace instructs us to live godly, holy, and sensible lives. And so many people think that they need this law. And like, just a little bit about my background. Like when I said, okay, Lord, cause I went to the church, you know, growing up, I went to Reformed church right here. I still live in the same town. So I wanted nothing to do with these Christians. I mean, nothing to do with them. And we went to church. So grandpa didn't call and say, how can you win at church today? But anyhow, I'm, you know, in my 50s, found the Lord, basically, or actually I said okay to the Lord, probably like early to mid 30s. And I said, if I'm doing this, I got to know you. I'm not just going to do
that. Well, for starters, how old are you?
I'm 52.
Bro, you do not look your age at all. That's why you just said
this man just said, you know, I found him in my 50s. I said, this man living in the future. What the heck?
So I told the Lord, if I'm doing, this is what grace does for you right here. But I told the Lord, if I'm doing this, I got to know you. I mean, I took it seriously, but so as I grew, you know, I don't know. I mean, I could literally talk for days. You've seen my stuff on YouTube, but it's like, I wanted to know who he was. I didn't want to know, because I didn't really think that he was what the church taught me he was, you know. And I'll never forget this. In the church that I grew up in, my cousin committed suicide. I was 12, she was 16, but she was also my older sister's best friend. And she killed herself, pills. And I'll never forget sitting there, I was sitting next to my aunt, so that was her mom. And at the funeral at the church that I grew up in, and the pastor said, you know, that she literally said that she's going to go to hell because she didn't have a chance to confess that sin. And this wasn't a Catholic church. And like, Even back then, I just was like, I don't, that's not right. You know, that's not right. So as I progressed, you know, to be able to handle those comments on Facebook, you know, Jesus said, and it's, if they're denying me, you know, they're denying Christ. And what's really cool is I was in a position where a lot of them people were that do come at me. And so I'm able to give them grace because I was there too. And, you know, it's just a matter of, like, I had the mad dad theology, you know, got to confess every sin, got to pray so hard, got to do these things. And this one guy just put one scripture on one of my Facebook posts. It was Isaiah 54:9. And it said, as I promised in the days of Noah that I'll no longer send a flood, so I promise you that I'll no longer be angry nor rebuke you. And I'd already known that, you know, Isaiah 53 is the gospel. Isaiah 54 is the new, you know, the promise of the new covenant. That one scripture that man gave me in love literally converted me to Christianity. I mean, like the real Jesus, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Wow.
So it's, and then I began a whole new study because a lot of stuff that where I learned was actually trying to prove these people wrong. And I just found the truth, you know? And to me, a scripture should be looked at, like, rightly divide the word of truth, obviously, and rightly divide the word of truth. We're actually dividing it in the covenant, you know? Because a lot of stuff Jesus said was true under the old covenant, but it's not true now. And that stuff really, really ticks people off. But if it doesn't line
I don't know
up,
why it does. But people just get triggered.
It's good news. It's good news that
you should actually be happy that we're not under the old law anymore.
Yep. You know, here's a perfect example. I don't want to talk the whole time, but like, I'll never forget because I was, you know, preaching, you know, grace, and this was years ago. And one of the organizations I got kicked out of was because I was using the historical evidence that 1 John 1 was written to Gnostics, not Christians. And that'll change a lot of people's theology when they grasp that. And so it was about, no, you got to confess your sin. You got to confess your sin. And it's good to admit and say, you know, yeah, that was, I screwed up, Lord, but not doing it for the forgiveness of sin. And anyways, years ago, I told a lie. Can't remember what the lie was, but I felt so bad for telling this lie that I went to the Lord and I was like, oh, Lord, forgive me. Like, and he said to me, the Holy Spirit said to me, because why are you doing the exact opposite of what you've been preaching from the pulpit? And I sat there and I was honest with God. And I said, you know, because it makes me feel good. It makes me feel like I earned it. And that is when I began to grasp the understanding of really what pride was, you know?
Oh, because you think you have the ability. And that's the thing where there's a difference between forgiveness and repentance.
Right.
Jesus died to forgive us and we're forgiven, but now we have to repent, which means we need to change our ways. We need to have a changing of the mind. We have to have a renewal, a changing of our nature and become spiritual in nature and become Christ-like. That's what repentance is. Everything about you in a spiritual sense.
And it's just
changes,
like
but the forgiveness happened when he died on the cross.
Yeah, I mean, and even the verse that he just brought up, the Isaiah 54:9, it says that he won't be angry nor rebuke you, but, you know, rebuking and correction, again, it's not the same thing. He never said, I'm never going to correct you. You know, he never said anything like, I won't rebuke you, but I will let you know, yo, you messed up. And I'm going to need to chill out with that. And let's not do that again, because that's not going to take you down a good place. And the fact that, you know, and like, as a father myself, there's time, you know, my boys are, one's almost three and the other one's about to be one. So I'm barely new to this dad game. Right. But even now, you know, my oldest son, you know, the terrible twos that I swore up and down, that's a myth. If people just say that, no, false. It is not a myth. It is a very real thing. And I was telling my brother the last podcast, I was like, there has been moments where I've corrected my son out of anger. Mind you, he's only 2.5, but I'm just like, you're not listening to me. And I correct out of a moment of anger. And then I realized, what did I just accomplish? Now all I did was make him cry, and now he's not going to listen. Now he's not going to listen to me. So the fact that he specifies that I will not be angry or rebuke you, that in itself is showing like my correction is not coming from a place of anger, where you saw in the Old Testament that a lot of God's wrath was from a place of being upset with his people. And he's like, now you're going to feel my wrath, right? You know, you guys don't listen. But Jesus coming down and giving his life changed the context of God's correction, to now I'm going to correct you in love and grace. You're going to know I'm not happy with you, but it will never be from a context of anger. It's going to be from a context of grace.
First John 1, the second you said that, Joe, I smiled because in my mind, I'm like, I know exactly what you're talking about. And it's, in that verse. Now this is where, the purpose of the confession is what needs to be readjusted. People think I'm confessing my sins for God, for Jesus to forgive me. No, that initial confession that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved, right, that's a confession. And that's what 1 John 8 is talking about, is you have to confess that you're a sinner. But once you confess that you're a sinner, you're saved. Now, when, you know, if I want to have a conversation with Christ, like, you know what, I messed up today, I'm not having that conversation with Jesus to be forgiven. I'm begging,
please forgive me.
No, this is a part of my repentance process where, okay, I acknowledge that that wasn't Christ-like. Let me make sure that I don't do that. And I'm along this walk with Christ, I'm allowing him to make these adjustments in my character and who I am so I can reflect him in a better way. But it's not for forgiveness. It's for my transformation process. My confession happened one time. I confess that I'm a sinner, but now every day I aim to be like Christ.
And you just got,
because I grew up
going to the once saved, always saved, and they'll run.
Well, no. And this is where I want to clarify that it's not that's once saved, always saved. But here's the thing: salvation is a gift, so you don't work for salvation. That's, you know, Jesus worked for our salvation. He did the work. I can't save myself.
Yeah.
And the danger is where, like your cousin that committed suicide, I was under the impression that if I, you know, was a kid and I stole a piece of candy, and then right after, you know, on my way home, we get into a car accident because I didn't have the ability to get on my knees and physically sorry for stealing. I was under the impression growing up that I'm going to hell because I didn't physically confess that I stole a piece of candy. But Jesus came to change that, where it's, I see your heart.
Exact same thing.
Yeah, I think what...
Oh, go ahead, Miguel.
No, you can go ahead.
It was interesting because I was praying about this. The Lord said repentance was going to come up, and I was like, huh, okay. This has probably been something that's been the most controversial when, you know, talking about people, and I don't really share it a lot on social media because I just don't feel like the backlash. but I think repentance is one of the most misunderstood topics in scripture. Years ago, 100%. the Lord taught me was he would give me a topic and I would study it, whether it was repentance or the word remission or judgment. And I would just, you know, shred the scriptures to find it. And it was interesting when I was studying repentance, because of course we grew up, repentance meant looked like this: God, I'm sorry, forgive me for my sins. That's what I was taught repentance.
Yep.
Yeah.
Well then I'm studying repentance, and at this time I had a King James Bible, and I found where God repented 42 times in scripture. And I'm like, whoa. I was like, hold on a minute. Like, that was the first thing where I was like, I don't think this is right.
Something's not adding up.
What?
He said, something's not adding up.
Yeah, this is what, yeah. And like, this is something that I challenge people all the time. You got to remove the NIV, because the NIV basically doesn't count in this one because it's so bad. But
we joke about it, but, and they're like, oh yeah, that's so true.
I don't care. Pretty much every other translation, if you go to your concordance and punch in repent from sin, like those three words, you won't find one scripture that says that, not in Old Testament or New Testament. And when I did that, you know, I was like, okay, hold on a minute. Like what? Because I, of course, I grew up on the NIV. And like it said, you know, John the Baptist, Jesus were said, repent from your sin, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, this is what the NIV says. But then when you punch it in like the NASB, the ESV, the King James, whatever, that you're more reliable translations. And so I was like, okay. And so when I studied repentance, so when John the Baptist and Jesus were preaching repentance, they were actually preaching repent or change your mind from the way that sins are dealt with. Change your mind that it's no longer this through the blood of bulls and goats, but it's through the blood of Christ. No longer is it the through Moses, but it's going to be through me. This is why one of the reasons why they wanted to kill Jesus, because you got to remember the Israelites were in covenant with through Moses. I mean, correct. He was the mediator of the old covenant.
Correct.
So when Jesus said all these people were following him, and Jesus said, you must drink my blood and eat my flesh. And it says that everyone pretty much abandoned him but his disciples. And Jesus said, well, what about you guys? You're not going to go anywhere. And they were like, you know, Rabbi, where else are we going to get truth? But I think what a lot of people that don't understand, you know, the law and what all conspired in covenant, whether it was Noah, Abraham, David, and Jonathan, whatever. But Jesus wasn't saying, like, if you want to follow me, you got to be a cannibal. When Jesus said, you must drink my blood and eat my flesh, the Israelites, especially the law keepers, the Pharisees of that day, knew what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you must be in covenant with me. So when Jesus said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, they knew what Jesus was saying. He was saying, you need to switch covenants, no longer with Moses, but with me. And they took such pride in the law that this is another reason. This is just another reason to irritate him. So when he was preaching repentance, him and John the Baptist, they were preaching, change your mind about how sins are dealt with. You know, that's why in Acts there, because they were, you know, when the Holy Ghost came on everybody and they said to Peter, what must we do to be saved? He says, repent, be baptized. So change your mind from the law. Be baptized or submerged into Christ. And this is what really interesting. It says, for the remission of sin. But if you look at that word remission up, it actually means to be set free from the bondage of. And that's what the law did. The law kept him in bondage to sin. Like Paul says in 2 Corinthians, is it 1 Corinthians? I don't know, 1 Corinthians 15. He says that the power of sin is the law. So it's not my flesh. It's correct. Not the devil. Yeah, the power of sin is the law. So he was saying, repent from the law so that you can be set free from the bondage of always being a slave to sin.
Well, here's the thing. So with the law, like you said, it's a pride issue because the Pharisees had this mindset where they swore that they were perfect in their ability to uphold the law. So they felt like they had the control to receive sanctification by their works. Right. So by Jesus saying, you guys are no longer handling anything that has to do with forgiveness and repentance and sacrifices. Now that's all me. I'm the sacrifice. The covenant is with me. And from here on out, I'm handling sin on your behalf because I'm your mediator. So it has nothing to do with your works. It has nothing to do with your ability to uphold all 613 rules that the nation of Israel had to uphold on top of the Ten Commandments. So it has nothing to do with that anymore. I just preached about this 2 weeks ago in my church where it was the title for the sermon I put, Beyond the Law. And it was exactly that, you know, the Pharisees had this false idea that they were able to hold the law perfectly, which we know was not true.
Right.
Because they became obsessed with externally completing the law, but they could care less about internally completing the law, which is why Jesus said, what's the point of having a clean outside of the cup if the inside is dirty? And now Jesus is going back to the roots. He's like, can we get back to what I've always looked at, which is the internal? And I tell people all the time, you know, I'm not saying that there shouldn't be an external transformation. But what I'm saying is we need to change the order. You know, it's when someone comes to Christ, the last thing that should be focused on or even discussed when it comes to us leading people in their walk in discipleship is the last thing we should be talking about is their outside, because what's the point of getting pure outside? We need to do the inside. And I can't find it. But I, on New Year's, the sermon that I did for our New Year's service was on the topic of repentance. And I don't have my notes. I was trying to find it, but the Greek word for repentance is a changing of the mind and a changing of nature. It's, but, and here's the thing though, it's, we hear the words reconcile, right? That Jesus Christ through his work reconciled us with the Lord. And if we go to the root, re means to return to an original state, or right, to do again. So if we're going to talk about our identity in Christ, we got to go way back to the beginning. Genesis 1:26.
That's one thing that I agree with the Mormons about. Yeah, that's about the one thing I agree with the Mormons about.
Well, and here's the thing, because understand that this whole topic about our nature is, you have to be really mature in the spirit, and you have to be in the spirit to understand it, because, you know, there's the spectrum where, you know, we are not God. There's only one God. But the Bible does say we are God-like. So David, when he's talking to God, he said, I see your nature. I see your creations. What are we? And he says, you made us God-like. You made us, I mean, to me, if someone were to ask me what's the difference between God's creation and God, is really his immortality, his omnipotence, his omnipresence.
Stuff that we cannot replicate.
Yeah, stuff that we cannot replicate. But you take that out of the equation. We, and it was always his purpose with man, was man was supposed to be as close to God that you can get without being God. So that's why, you know, I remember when we talked about, and I saw your video about generational curses and how the devil doesn't have the power. I'm like, he's spot on, because we, after God, it's like we're there. And that's the whole purpose. We're supposed to be the reflection of who God is to the world. And that includes his power. So yeah, we get, oh yeah, I want to be the image of God. We're not only supposed to reflect the image of God, we're supposed to reflect his power.
Yep. And it's, yeah, and I mean, and it's not just a power thing. You got to understand, like, you know,
it is his power, because what does the verse say? John 20, because it says it.
I said not only. So I'm not saying it's not that. It's not only that, but understand, in every religion in this planet, the deity that they serve is essentially, they don't know what the deity's plan is. They don't know what the deity is thinking. They just kind of follow this book that is left behind, or these beliefs. But at the end of the day, they don't know what the end game. They're just following in hopes, right? But, you know,
Jesus, we know.
Yeah, and it says right here in John 15:15, says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you.
So I know Jesus, Joel got something on this, because he just did a video on it. That's Jesus, why I saw him smiling.
Yeah, so Jesus is literally saying, everything that I know about and that I learned from my Father in heaven, I've literally told, like, there's no guessing as to what is going to happen. You guys literally know the play-by-play from here.
You just got to find it.
You don't have to find it. It's in the Word.
No, it's in the Word, but you have right. to seek well, it yes. in the Word. Yes.
Correct. But there's no guessing. And for me, that's what separates Christianity and our roles in Christ from every other religion, every other belief, because we don't have to wonder. The only thing we can, humanly, we wonder is, oh, how's heaven going to be like? Which the Bible says there's no way for us to know. We're never going to be able to guess it because it's too grand. But as far as the plan, from here until that trumpet blows, there's no guesswork. It's all laid out perfectly. We just got to follow it. Go ahead. I laid it up for you, Joe. Go ahead and say what.
That's why I was smiling, because I just did a video on that, you know. And that's something that I think is really hard for a lot of people to grasp. Is because, you know, yeah, God is God. He's the creator, you know, like, if I was to look at like who God is to me, God, I remember like when I first got saved, well, he was always, whenever I would come to him, it would always be God, you know, God. I knew him as God. And then as I grew, I would come to him as Lord, you know, and then
it transitions to Father.
Yeah. And then there was this time where it was just all Jesus, you know, and I was like, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And then it was Jesus Father. And anyways, and so it took a while because I had to work out a lot of things to really grasp him as a friend.
Yeah.
And that's probably what really changed my understanding of who he is. But there's a real fine line, because he is my best friend, but he's still my Lord. He's still the boss.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And he's still someone who I want to please.
Yeah.
You know, and so it's that you still have the awe of God and you still have the fear of God, but oh my gosh, this God is also my best friend. You know, it's like, I can trust him. It's like, if we're, you know, we can trust people that we know who love us. So if we have like really good parents who we know love us, we can trust their advice because they're doing it from a place of love. But when we get to know the love of God, it's like to trust him is just, it just becomes so easy. You've probably heard me say this in a few of my videos about like when you really know the love of God, obedience no longer is occupational, but it becomes accidental. And this is like Paul says, a lot of people, like, you want to talk about identity. A lot of people are like, well, I got to get myself fixed. I got to get myself fixed. I got to fix the flesh to walk in the spirit. But Paul says this a couple times. He says, walk in the spirit, thus you do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, he's not, do you see the difference?
Yeah,
because we're teaching people that by me fixing my flesh, it gives me the ability to walk in the spirit. And Paul's saying the flesh has nothing to do with spirit. Leave the flesh aside and just simply walk in the spirit.
This is not a step one, step two. By doing step one, you automatically take out step two. There's no multitasking involved here. Just do step one, right? Just walk in the spirit, and indirectly, you're getting out of the flesh.
What they're doing is they're eating from this tree that got him kicked out of the garden, but they're doing it in expectations to get back into the garden by eating from the same tree that got him kicked out.
Jeez.
And so they're not eating from the tree of life. It's still that, because that's my knowledge. My knowledge is I need to be fixed. My knowledge is this is what I did wrong. This is what I did right. That's my knowledge. And so then I expect, well, I might have an expectation from God because, oh, I tithe, so now I should receive. Or, man, I just helped this old lady across the street, so now I receive, you know, because I'm putting that whole, you know, sow and reap concept into my flesh, man. But that's not the king. That's not the kingdom. That's actually putting myself back under the curse of sin and death.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think what's so... Go ahead and finish your thought.
Oh no, I think that's pretty much finished with it. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. And what I was gonna say, you know, when you were talking about the transition and the dynamic of your relationship with Christ, right? You know, how you went from God to then Father, and then you went to Jesus, everything like a Jehovah's Witness.
God, Lord Jesus.
And then what I think is interesting is how without even realizing, people don't understand, like, when we're walking in Christ, how similar, like, our nature is God's nature. Because even right now, as a son, right, we're growing up, you know, our father is technically an authority figure, right? You know, you're the boss, you know. But when you start getting to that age, when you're entering those teenage years, the dynamic of the father-son relationship starts to change because there's more trust. You've experienced more together, right? You've seen, oh, my dad will be there for me when things hit the fan, right? The dynamics of the relationship between a father and a son changes the more you go through things together, right?
You know,
to where now you're developing a friendship, right? And it's the same thing right now. Like, and again, my boys are young, but I'm learning so fast. Like, and people, some people look at me weird when I say it, like, how old is your son? I'm like, oh, he's two. He's like, what? But there's, I've had moments where I'm like, bro, my son's my, I feel like my son is my, I have moments where I feel like he's like my little buddy. Like, I love this kid. And I tell my wife all the time, like, I do want to, you know, if the rapture hasn't come yet before he hits this age, which low key, you know, we all true Christians are like, we're kind of ready for this because I'm done with earth. But, you know, I'm enjoying the experience. But just thinking of that dynamic where I'm just like, you know, I want him to understand where my authority lies, but I don't want him to respect me simply because I am the authority. Or I don't want him to love me because it's just, oh, it's just kind of how it is. Like, no, I want it to be a genuine desire for my son to grow up. Like, you know, my dad is my boss, but I also spend time with him because I want him in my life.
So,
right?
So you want a mind blown moment. If we really want to understand this, before we were created, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were there. They loved right. each other. They respected each other. They honored each other. And think about this. Jesus, being God-man, had to acknowledge that God was God still. Even though he's part of this triune God, but he still had that fear in the aspect of, like, I honor you. Because he said, right. everything I do is for the will of my Father. Right. This is, I'm not here to do things that I wanted.
He knew his
I'm
role.
Here to do things because it's what my Father wants. And then now, the Holy Spirit, right before Jesus goes back to heaven, he tells him, when he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he says, the same way that everything I did was because my Father showed me, now everything that the Holy Spirit does is because he received it from me. And like I said, our true identity of our nature, it's we were made in his image. We were made to rule just the same way God. Because in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image so they can rule the earth. So we were made with power. We were made to act in authority. Like, everything that God does, we were, that was the plan. Everything that he does, we were supposed to do, but on earth. And, you know, our nature is literally godlike. So on Sunday, I talked about how when Jesus... it says that we are like mirrors reflecting the glory of God. But he uses the imagery of a mirror. A mirror cannot produce an image on its own. It can only reflect. You can't look in a mirror. If there's no one looking in the mirror, there's no image to reflect. So it's like, what I need you guys to understand is that on your own, there's nothing because you guys are one with me.
Yeah.
So it's when you look at yourself in the mirror, you're seeing me because my spirit is in you. And is in you. My spirit was in you guys when I created you. And you guys were godlike in the Garden of Eden. Sin interrupted that connection. And now when we tell people what the good news is, it's let me show you how much power you really have.
You know what analogy I like?
You think the devil has power over you, and he's convinced you all these years that you haven't had Christ, that he's stronger and that you have no say. No, let me give you some good news that once you open your eyes and see who you've been this entire time, that's really what it is. Because why does the Bible describe it as the removing of the veil? He didn't say he gave you new eyes. No, there's never a transplant. Paul prays. I pray that your eyes are open. He doesn't say I'm praying that God gives you new eyes. There's no eye transplant. He's just saying, I hope you see.
Yeah.
Because that's really what was stolen was from us, from sin, was our vision, our ability to see who we were. So that's what he says. I pray that your eyes are open. I pray that the veil is removed. There's never a transplant. It's, guys, this has been it from the beginning of time. What Jesus Christ did was now you guys can see that part of you again.
Yeah. You know what analogy I like better is the moon. I was talking to someone about it the other day, simply because of the wordplay. The moon itself has zero light. It reflects the sun. So if we have to be like the moon where we're reflecting the sun, literally being son of Jesus. So like the only way we can be light in the darkness is if we're facing the sun, because that's the only way we're going to be able to produce light. I like that analogy. Over the mirror, because of the wordplay, sun.
Well, the mirror is in the Bible, so.
Yeah, yeah. So it's the moon and the stars, because he created it.
Well, that when you were talking about the mirror, I was thinking about, because one of my favorite scriptures, you know, in James, it says that if you look into this mirror, the perfect law of liberty, not only be a hearer, but to be a doer, when you walk away, you'll be blessed in all that you do. Because that you look in this mirror, the reflection, you know, should be Christ. And, you know, that's why Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And, you know, Paul gets into, you know, in Romans 7, he talks about the law is spiritual. And the law is spiritual in many ways, but one way it's spiritual is it blinds us from seeing Christ. You know, Paul even says it verbatim. He says, every time the law is read, a veil is placed over the eyes, and still to this day. And we know the whole story, you know, Acts 9 with the scales falling off of Paul's eyes. I mean, God supernaturally did that. You know, Jesus supernaturally did that for Paul with, you know, I don't think it was Ananias when he laid hands on him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But then, so the devil wants, you know, because I love this scripture in 1 John 5, I think it's 18. It says, those that are born again cannot sin. God keeps them and the devil can't touch them. So, and John gets into identity in chapter 3, like hardcore. And he's just like, so my identity is this born again. My identity is this incorruptible seed. It's the seed is the word of Christ. The seed literally is Christ, like it says in Galatians, not seeds, plural, but seed.
Mm-hmm.
And so what's been the devil's job from the beginning? Well, he wants to snatch that seed that was prophesied way back in Genesis that it was going to crush his head. So anything that he can do to mute the word of God, to mute the word of Christ, well, the best way to do it, because he knows the law is spiritual, is actually to try and get people back under that law, because it blinds them to see the seed.
Exactly.
Yeah, and this is why it's so hardcore. This is why that is the, you know, because this is, I think if you asked, like, if you were at your church preaching and you said, okay, everybody, who is the thief? Everyone would be like, oh, I know that answer. You know, that's the devil. But it's really interesting because it's not the devil.
It's not. It's the law.
It's the law.
It's the law.
But so many people, he uses it, you know, that's like his, I don't know, that's his weapon of war.
Yeah, because he himself cannot do anything to it. And this is where we were talking. It's like, we got to stop giving the devil so much credit. He uses the law and he presents it to you as an option to reject the spirit to go back to the law, but he can't steal it. And that's why the Bible says he comes like a thief in the night. That's the wrong verse. But the point is, anytime the Bible describes the devil, it uses the word like. It describes, yes, like a lion. But it never gives him an absoluteness. Because the devil is not, the only thing he's absolutely is evil. But he doesn't have power. That's why he's the father of lies. Why? Because since he can't do anything to you, the only thing he can do is present. That's all. He's a waitress. That's what he does. He comes on a platter and he gives you an idea of what you can accept as
a
truth.
Waitresses don't come on a platter. They bring you the platter. But I get
what you're saying. The point, that's what he does. That's all the devil does is, I'm going to present you an option that looks a lot more appealing than what the spiritual law is. So that way you can reject the spiritual law, which is of liberty, freedom, grace, mercy, love. And you can chase this. And I would debate that probably 90% of our churches, unfortunately, have fallen for the trick.
I was just about to say that it's crazy that if we're going to use a restaurant analogy, if anything, knows he's the GM, and some of these churches are the waitresses presenting this, you know, false teaching. And I know there may be some people who don't like that comment, but it's just a fact. Like, in reality, it's a sad truth, but the platform where the most false teachings are taught is not even in the world. It's in church. And then we wonder why people don't take Christianity serious anymore. Like, there's no, you know, Christianity itself has lost, quote unquote, credibility, right? Oh, everything's a scam and Christianity and all this. And that's why you have this younger generation that's coming up, you know, because me and my brother talk about this all the time. Growing up, whatever they taught you in church, it's just how it is. You just accepted it. You didn't question it. You didn't ask questions. You just,
yep,
this is what the preacher says. So that's just how it is. Then you start getting to these newer generations and
that know, they ask, do start asking like, questions and now like, you're calling them rebels. Exactly.
So the preacher will say this like, okay, cool. But where does it say that though? And now they're,
I usually don't, I'm definitely not a prophet, but like we were talking earlier where it says that, you know, he's our friend and he's our friend because he tells us what he's doing. About 6 years ago, I was mowing the lawn and I was giving thanks to the Lord for this one lady that I just got a phone call of a testimony of this anyways. And so I was just thanking the Lord and the Lord said to me, he said, I'm pulling out my remnant. Now this is about 6 years ago. And I was like, oh, I said, well, how are you going to do that? He said, I will place within them a holy discontentment.
Jeez.
And
whoa,
so
that's intense.
Yeah. So, so that was 6 years ago and I shared it then and I still share it sometimes. And then probably 3 years ago, maybe 3 years ago, the Lord said, I'm raising up Joshua's. And I kind of was like, well, why not Caleb's? Because Caleb was the one who, you know, that was actually the one that took Mount Zion, you know, and he didn't answer me. But I think I don't got to get into it. Most of us understand the thing about Joseph, but this is literally what's happening. So this remnant that he pulled out because of holy discontentment, these people are being trained to basically, I hate war things like generals and all this crap. I can't stand that stuff. Side note, Lord said to me years ago, he said, why do you suppose I'm raising up an army? And of course, I was all about fighting the devil. So I'm like, oh, well, to fight the devil. And he said, no, try again. And so I kept throwing questions at him. And he's like, he asked me again. He said, why do you think I'm raising up an army? And I never got it. And finally, he said to me, for souls. And that literally, like, I had a lot of repenting to do, you know? Wow. And then I realized that we're not called to fight the devil. We're called to fight the good fight of faith.
Oh, say it again. Lewis, we were just talking about this like 2 weeks ago. That very same thing.
Yes. Yes. Yep.
So,
yes.
So what you're going to see in the future is this remnant that he's pulling out. He's pulled most of them out already.
Yep.
But there's still going to be some that are being pulled out, and they're going to be trained in righteousness. Okay? So if you look at, I don't know, does your screen have three Miguel's on the bottom? I'm in the middle. Okay. Okay. So I want you to picture this screen as a tabernacle. Okay. In the tabernacle on the bottom where Miguel is 30-fold. I'm 60-fold. You're 100-fold. Okay. I'm going to take you somewhere real quick. I hope. And then you got 30, 60, 100-fold. We know the whole parable of the seed sower. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
You got body, soul, spirit. Okay, these three realms. Right now, the church is in this middle realm, which is the solical realm, where we pray things in. So like this 30-fold would be God tells you to go to Africa. So the 30-fold says, okay, well, we're gonna host this thing. We're going to raise the money. The 30-fold, I have a headache. I'm going to immediately take aspirin. The 60-fold is, okay, God said, go to Africa. I'm going to pray in the finances. I'm going to faith them in. I'm going to believe them in. Okay. But what's coming is this 100-fold, which is in the tabernacle. God resided in the, you know, beyond that veil.
Yeah,
God
the Holy of Holies.
The Holy of Holies. Holy. Yeah.
Yep. And see, that's where we are right now. But see, we need to be so convinced of our identity and so convinced that I live in this 100-fold because I'm innocent. Okay. And so so this who God is raising up is right now where I call them 60 folders. and we're pulling down the 100-fold. Okay. But he's training us to take people to the 100-fold. I really hope that I'm not like Moses and doesn't get to go to the promised land, but I'm okay if I'm not, because I know that myself and many other people are forerunners for this next generation that's coming. Because this next generation that's coming is going to come out of radical stuff. They're going to come out of drugs. I mean, they're not going to get saved from the Reformed or Baptist Church.
Right.
They're going to get saved from the streets. They're not going to be indoctrinated with the lies, so they're only going to hear the truth.
Yep.
So they're not gonna have what we have. But we got to put this off, and I got all this changing of my mind to do from the law and confession and all this stuff.
Yeah, because half the churches right now aren't ready for that. They're not ready to receive these radical changes. They're gonna turn them away.
Because to them, it's gonna be this simple. Oh, God's favorite color is blue. Oh, it's blue. Oh, God said I'm holy. I'm holy. Oh, God said I'm righteous. I'm righteous. Their belief is going to be back to that as a child. That's where God is going to take it. He showed me this about a year ago as I was driving down the road. And I had this vision as I'm driving. And this vision was like a little four-year-old kid. It was a boy. And I said to this kid, I'm a professional wrestler. And this four-year-old goes, oh, my gosh, can I have your autograph? And that was the end. That was the end of the vision. And the Lord said to me, why did he believe you just like that? And I already knew the answer, because of his innocence. He wasn't already been duped by all the lies of religion. He wasn't duped by it. Because of his innocence, he could believe that I was a professional wrestler.
He wasn't damaged by all the other so-called truths. He only knew that one truth.
Yep, and that's who God is going to be raising up. These are going to be the Calebs. So right now the Joshua is, but these are going to be the ones that take the promised land. These are going to be the ones, because if you watch the video, probably didn't, when I put on today, this is why identity is so important. You look in the world, and there's such a crisis in the world of gender. I don't know if I'm a boy, I don't know if I'm a girl.
That's it.
You know, and so that's because it happens first in the spirit. In the church, we've lost our identity. And what's cool is this generation that will be coming, that will live in this hundredfold realm because of their innocence, they will know the will of God. They will speak the will of God. They will radically transform the world, because Jesus cannot come back, according to my understanding, biblically, if there's three things. One, there God has to finish some stuff with Israel, like the Negev desert. There's a lot of promises to Israel. The Negev is one of them. There's a lot of stuff that has to be done to Israel. However, there's two for us. One is we need to be united. That's very clear in Scripture. Jesus says you are made perfect in unity in John 17. And then Corinthians 13, until that which is perfect comes. Well, that's two things. It's either us being unified or it's perfect love, which is Jesus Christ. But we know that the fivefold is in place until that we come into unity of the saints and, you know, agreement, blah, blah, blah. So one, we got to be unified. The second one is we have to know our identity, because Jesus isn't going to marry someone that doesn't feel worthy to be their bride. That really makes for a really crappy relationship. It even says so in Revelation. It says that the bride has made herself ready. So she's made herself ready. How? She's been adorned in fine linen, and this fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now, a lot of people with a works-based mentality will be like, well, I need to do all these things to make myself righteous, to make myself holy. But you can go look this up in the Greek. That word acts actually means a concrete expression of my righteousness. So,
well, Ephesians 2:10, I just preached on this on Sunday too, where, you have James says, oh, faith without actions is dead. And then you have Paul saying that it's not about works, it's about faith. But then Ephesians 2:10, one second here, I'm pulling it up.
We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, foreordained for good works that we should.
That man said, "Don't look it up. I got you."
Well, I want to make sure I said it verbatim, because I don't have good memory, so I always have it on deck. But it says it right there that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But those works that he's talking about, it says they were ordained, like, before, like, these were already destined works. And what kind of works? In order for me to do the works that are in Ephesians 2:10, I have to be in the spirit. And where do I do those good works? Hebrews 4:16 says, so let us boldly come to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. And we're talking about the hundredfold. I can't go boldly into that high, the holy of holies, the most holy place. He didn't just say enter. He said boldly enter, a.k.a. you must, like the verse you just discussed in Revelation. You can't enter there if you don't know who you are. Like, when you go into that place, you have to go into that place saying, I know I'm supposed to be here. I know what works I have to do in this realm, because these are the works that were created to be done in the spirit, which is going to lead us to that point of unity. But no one, the church is struggling because we're still stuck in our definition of works being external. And that's like, that's, if we can just break through that barrier as a church, if the church can come unified and understand that the works that we need to do have nothing to do with outside. It has to do with works of the spirit that were destined from God knows when, and that they were created. And it says that the works were created. Okay, so that means that these are things that can only be done if you are acceptive of your true nature. Because if you don't believe in your identity, oh, I can't do those things. And Jesus is like, but you can. You can do those things. You're cutting yourself short because the devil is convincing you this lie, and the devil is using the church as a puppet where, oh, well, I can't enter that nature because I didn't confess my sins every single day, and because I forgot to pray over my food, and because one time the Dolphins lost and I got really mad and a word slipped out. And we...
I am 100% guilty of
that. Listen, the church has created a list so long of things where they, and look how bad it is. And this is why it's so dangerous right now, even in church, because the church has adapted this mindset where we get to disqualify people from God's mercy. And I get to tell you as the church what disqualifies you. And Jesus is like, no. You have no authority to tell someone that they're disqualified from something that you didn't create, you didn't do. And the fact that you think you can disqualify people means that you're not understanding of who your actual nature is. Because if you understood your nature, like, you would not be speaking in that manner. Right. So that, like, that's one of my biggest things. And then you, what you said earlier about discontentment, man, my brother knows this. And this is where, for me, it's so hard right now. I'm a pastor. I'm only going to be 32 this year. So naturally, a lot of people see me and they automatically write me off because I'm young. And like, there's no way you're that young. And there's no way you could be a good pastor. And another preacher came into town one day, and God used him to speak out to certain people and said, do not make the mistake that people did with Timothy. Like, don't write him off because of his age. Because my mindset is like, when I read the word, if the Holy Spirit is the one that authored it, I want him to tell me what he meant. And I've adapted this mindset where I'm turning off all the voices. I want to hear it come from you, the Holy Spirit. What did you mean when you were inspiring these words? And I'm not content with the answers that I've grew up hearing. And I've just gone to a point where I feel like I'm starting over. But
one of my biggest prayers, which I'm sure you've prayed this too, because growing up, I would see people sleeping in church. And then when I realized,
I'm sorry. First, it was the word slipping out in Dolphins game, and now this man talking about fun. Bro, I feel attacked. Go ahead.
My prayer was always, you know, I don't want to ever see that. I want to only speak life. And so far, I've never seen anybody sleeping in all the years. Maybe I wasn't looking hard enough, but that's been my biggest prayer. That's because you haven't been to my church. You know, was to not see people sleeping. And because when life is being spoken, like, I'm sure that when you talk, you actually can feel, like, sometimes you can feel a disconnect with the people, you know? Mm-hmm. And when I begin to feel that, I'll just kind of like, hey, we're done. You know?
Mm-hmm. 100%.
Right. It could be me. It could be, you know, the Lord is just done, you know. But, and trust me, I can talk for hours about Jesus. I'll never forget. I had this, one of my fathers in the Lord, you were talking about rebuke, with, you know, correcting with anger. Reproving is correcting in love. And this guy was so good at reproving me. He said to me one time, he comes up to me and he used himself as an example. And he's like, you know, Joel, you know, I can just talk Jesus all day long, you know. And I was talking to this lady and I just gave her everything I had. And I left and I was going home and the Lord showed me a vision of this dump truck filled with all these pebbles. And I backed right up to this lady and I just dumped the whole dump truck on her. And the Lord said, she only needed just one pebble. And even though I know that, I still will just dump the whole dump truck on people. But that was probably some of the best advice I've ever gotten. And I'm about 50-50 with listening to it, you know, remembering it. But that's so true because, you know, Jesus is such a personal God. You know, he knows how to save each and one of us his own way. He knows how to reach each person, you know, to bring them into repentance, to bring them so that they can have a heart for him. And we're that vessel. I like to say, like, I have the spirit, but I still have this flesh suit on. Even though I'm spirit, I still have the flesh suit on. I have the spirit so I can connect with the Father, and I have the flesh so I can impact the other flesh of the other people around. I mean, right. That's
100% accurate.
That's why we're still in this flesh, to save and reach the people in the flesh so that they can have the spirit to communicate with God. And, you know, and I just laugh about it because I do it all the time. In fact, there's a lot of times where I purposely will remove myself from like a men's group. Hi, sweetie. I'll remove myself from a men's group because I want other people to grow and I just can't shut up, you know? And so I'll be like, you know, I actually feel led to the Lord. The Lord's like, listen, dude, you can't listen very well. So just don't go, you know, go fishing, you know?
Now we're talking.
You know? So, it's really just about being in tune with him. And it's like, I don't struggle knowing that I'm a son at all. Zero. I have literally, God has brought me to such a place of sonship that it's like Jesus said, he that's been forgiven much loves much. It's like, I know everything that he's forgiven me for and that he keeps, you know, these things keep the sins I may commit tomorrow are still forgiven. It's like when we grasp the cross, the resurrection, really what the blood of Christ does, it literally causes us to love him much. And see, that's the whole thing with the plan of the devil. I mean, if he can convince people that, well, actually your sins really aren't forgiven, because you look in Genesis and he's a snake. He's a serpent. You look in Revelation and he's a great dragon. Well, how did he go from in the beginning from a serpent to a great dragon in Revelation? It's because we made him that way. Mm-hmm. We empowered him to be this great, big, powerful dragon. But when at the end days, what does the scripture say? We're going to look upon him and we're going to be like, this is the one who deceived the nation. You know, like, really? Because he's really this only guy? That. You know, he's really. And I know there's scripture that says, you know, not to talk bad about the devil. You know, there's some scriptures about that. I can't remember exactly what they are. So, you know, there is something along those lines. But like, I literally, like, I'm just being honest with you, like with my friends, and I'm just being real here. Like, this is a real Joel. When people get to me and they're like, oh, the devil this, I will literally text them back. Listen, he, the dipshit devil, like literally, like that's what he is. That's really what he is. And he's, if Paul can say dong, well, I'm not trying to offend anybody, but this is like the real me. It's like this guy has no room in my life. Nothing. Yeah. No more than a pile of crap.
Yeah.
No more.
And I think where we make that mistake is, you know, when the scripture and we acknowledge it, right? Obviously, you know, don't go provoking. I think where the line is,
that's the one.
When you're understanding his role through the authority that we have with Christ, yes, you're worthless. Like my brother would tell you, if I don't know what the devil has with my house that he just loves coming in, and it's not that I'm letting him in. You know, people automatically assume when you have these like interactions with a spirit and stuff, right. Like, oh, what did you do to let him in, bro? I didn't let him in. They're gonna come in whether you let them in or not. You know, it just happens. You have those moments, and there's been times where I'm at night, you know, and my brother knows, as I've told him, where I'm just chilling, and all of a sudden it's like a Spidey's. I'm like, oh no. So,
yeah, and I don't think it's more of like
let me finish. What I'm trying to get at is this: when those moments come, I have no fear. Honestly, I get annoyed. My brother would tell you I get annoyed. Like, we're really doing this right now. Like, I'm tired. I have to be up in the morning. Now you want to go into spiritual warfare? You're wasting my time. But let's do this. Let's rumble. Let's get it over with, so you can get the heck out of my house, because you're annoying me. You're really pissing me off right now, right? But when you start talking this way, and you have no authority because you're playing games with God,
that's where the danger comes.
That's when the devil comes out. Where, who are you to rebuke me? And now you find yourself in the you're about to get slapped, my guy. Like, don't go provoking and instigating. But when you know where your authority lies, and you know you're walking in the authority of Christ, you're 100% right and valid to say, yo, you're worthless. You have like, you're done. Like, just you're a waste of my time, you know. But when you start closing that door to Christ and opening it to the devil, you can't say that. And I think that's where the line is.
It is really important for the listeners to know that there is a place for spiritual warfare.
Correct.
100%. Correct.
There is that place. But, you know, like it says, you know, we're the battle axe of the Lord. We're the weapons of war, you know. But we also have to come from a place of he's defeated. And so if that begins, so to a Christian, it's like, this is a true story. So I had this one lady, she's from Poland, gang raped twice. At the age, one it's at the age of 9, one at the age of 10. So then, because these familiar spirits of her being raped, she was raped continually by her brother, her father, like horrible life. So she's living here in the States. She was coming to me past, you know, she would sit there during worship sometimes, and she would have demonic tongues. And so then she would come, you know, Pastor Joel, I need prayer. So we would pray, we'd get rid of it. She'd be good for a week or two. Pastor Joel, I need prayer. And finally I said to her, because I was like praying about this lady, I'm like, Lord, you know, why does she keep going back to this? And the Lord said, where did I say deliverance sets you free? And I'm like, oh my gosh, you never did. You said the truth sets you free. So she had come to me, and I said, you know, I said, I'm not going to pray for you. I said, I want you to go through this program. And it's a 6-month program, and it's going to teach you your identity in Christ. This woman's been free, I bet it's been 5 years now, and never demonic tongues, only the spirit. And it's like, that's where, because if someone comes to me and I'm in a position of leadership, pastor, will you pray for me? Well, they're coming to me as, and then we get puffed up. Well, I'm the pastor, so sure, I'll pray for you. You know, but and so you have these deliverance ministries that I believe most of them are coming from a position of pride in who they think they are in the authoritative realm, where the truth is my 9-year-old daughter, who believes in Jesus, probably has more power in the spirit than I do. You know what I mean? Because she doesn't have any doubt. She just, oh, that's Jesus. You know, that's just what Jesus does. And you know, but for the listeners, I mean, there is a time for spiritual warfare, 100%, but not a lot of it, because spiritual warfare, it's like, what does it say? It says, we actually do it for other people. It says, you know, Corinthians 10, that our weapons are mighty for tearing down strongholds. Correct. What are they tearing down? They're tearing down every high thing, which is, you know, the powers and principalities that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God, which you had said, those lies. So our job when we do spiritual warfare is literally to tear down, demolish it. That means demolish in the Greek, like completely blow up, annihilate the lies of the enemy, because they're acknowledging themselves above the knowledge of God. And like, that's our job as believers by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise you're just poking a bear, like literally.
Yeah. And this is how I want to, kind of put the nail on this conversation, because this is perfect. And I love this. My brother knows one of my favorite topics in the world is spiritual warfare. But the reason why I love talking about it is because I feel like people, like you said, they become obsessed with, like, I just want to spend all day, every day slaying demons. No, you actually do more spiritual warfare if you preach the truth, because right. that's what warfare is. It's like you right. said. That's where also where Jesus said, you know, if Jesus comes and removes the demons and the house is all clean, but the demon comes back and there's no one there, they go back, they go and get seven more that are worse than them, and they come back. Why? There's no point of deliverance if you don't fill the gap with the truth. The freedom comes from believing in the truth. But if I'm delivered but I don't accept the truth, then I'm not free. I'm just temporarily. Yeah.
Let's just put it this way, Lewis. The Bible says that demons flee simply by hearing the name of Jesus, correct?
Because they hear truth. He is the truth.
Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Word was with God, and Word was God. It's not directly only hearing the phonetic sounds of Jesus. Nope. It's when you speak the Word, Jesus is the Word. That's, you know, when Jesus was being tempted in the desert, he didn't say, every time the devil would give him a temptation, he didn't say, well, I'm going to tell you, you didn't hear what I said. He would say, it is written.
Well, go deeper on that. It's speaking the word from the nature of the author.
Right.
And that's where your authority is. So I can speak it, but if Joel, I'm not in the spirit, I'm just speaking words.
It's funny what Joel said, because that's so true. You have so many people who are obsessed with, it's almost as if they feel that if they announce to everyone how much spiritual warfare they're going through, it makes them sound holier, right? Like, oh, yeah, the devil's attacking me all day, every day, because he knows what's inside of me. Like, bro, it's starting to get a little suspicious. Where are you at where you're only confronting demons every single day? Because it's starting to sound to me that you're running towards Potiphar's wife and not away. Like, why? Where are you positioning yourself that all you do every day is encounter demons? Because I have a very strong faith in God, and I barely do. I have my moments, but it's not a consistent thing. I don't have a lot of encounters. One, because, you know, maybe as they understand, like, listen, you don't just, you're gonna waste, pick someone else. Like, I'm not gonna think. But
there is a realm that God uses it to teach. For us, you know, I remember sitting in the room one time and I had smelt the smell of like cigarette ash mixed with dirty feet. And I looked over at my wife and I'm like, do your feet stink? And she's like, no, maybe it's yours. And so anyways, my daughter comes out screaming. I don't want to get into the whole story. It's a really crazy story. And this is like, I had no experience of spiritual warfare. I didn't know what was going on. And so through this training period, I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, what's going on? Like, why is all this happening in my house? And he quoted me a scripture from Joshua. He said, for I have caused them to come against you so that you could destroy them as I had commanded Moses. And I was just like, oh my gosh. So he caused them to come against me for the purpose that I can learn about it. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And so because there is a time where people that we know and we love and we care about will be oppressed by demons. Mm-hmm. And this is where we need to be trained to be able to fight for them.
Address the
we
situation.
Need to be right. We need to know how to combat them. And it's number one is that what God's doing? I had this kid that was working with me probably 8 years ago. And this is about the time when we were having a lot of deliverances, And I mean, I've seen women, this one woman, her face bubbled with a demon and her chest would bubble. And, you know, but it's like people want to do all these and they want to pray in the spirit for an hour and they want to do this other crap. And I'm just like, no, you're out, you know? And so through that one thing, they had brought these 2-3-year-old girls over that were being literally tormented at their house. And so we were going to pray over them. And the same girl that, the same woman that we had delivered her of this demon like 3 weeks before this, well, you could see something begin to manifest on her. And this kid that was with me, he said, hey, she's got a demon. Oh my gosh, she's got a demon. And he was like freaking out. And I knew that the Lord's mission was to set these 2-3-year-olds free. Like we needed to tear down that high thing that was exalting themselves in their room. And so I had said, you know, his name, I'm going to say his name, but we'll call him Bill. I said, Bill, God didn't tell me to get rid of that demon. He told me to get rid of these ones. And we know the story of the 7 sons of Sceva, what happened. And look at Paul. Paul lasted 3 days in Acts 16 with a spirit of divination. Surely this is the son of, you know, the son of God. You know, truly these are the men of God. And finally, he was just like, out of frustration, kicked him out. But the whole point is, it's like if we're not doing what God tells us to do, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. And if I would have turned my focus back onto what this devil was trying to do, which was distract from these 2-3-year-old girls. So I'm like getting frustrated because he's flipping out because she's manifesting. And I said to the Lord, I said, okay, God, what do you want to do? And I heard him say, bring down my peace. And I knew what that meant. So I just stopped. I said, all right, everybody, calm down. And I walked over to this lady and I put my hand on her, you know, on her arm right here. And I said, Lord, we just pray for your peace. And she collapsed like the Wicked Witch of the West. And we picked her up, put her in the back of the Explorer, finished what God wanted to do with these 2-3-year-olds. And then at the next family reunion, the story was told and it got back to me that 8 people from their family received Jesus from these 2-3-year-olds. But do you see how the devil tried to distract it? You know, so there is a time and a place. There is a time and a place for spiritual warfare. And in order to do anything, you know, there is a training period for it. And, you know, it's like when I began to smell them, I was like, why am I smelling this? Like, why can I smell the demons? And then I could see them and then whatever. And so the Lord showed me that scripture in Hebrews, I think it's 5:14, that those who are spiritually mature or those who eat solid food, may they be able to discern good and evil with the exercising of their senses. So this is a gift that God gives us to discern good and evil, exercising of our senses. Well, for us, he trained my wife and I with, in the beginning, we could smell them. And then we could begin, like you had said, you know, like you could sense them. And, you know, so I think some of the best warfare for those that really are in Christ is I call it the power to ignore. You know, I'm like, whatever. Yeah, I'm not even gonna acknowledge that if they come into my house and I notice that they're here, I'll ask God why. You know, I want to know why they're here. And what's the purpose? And, you know, because I'm communicating with God. I'm not communicating with the devil. I'm going to communicate with God. You know, I'm not just going to be like, because when people say Jesus rebuked them, I guarantee you that Jesus didn't say, I rebuke you, devil.
No, he cast them out.
Jesus said something that was the rebuke. Jesus said what God said, and that was the rebuke. He had a relationship with the Father, and then he said what God said, and there they had to listen. They had to listen. And, you know, I love the whole deliverance end of it and been there, done that. And there is a time and there's that realm. Like I was saying, there is that realm, but I really think that the opening to that realm is not for very many people. If that makes sense.
No. Say it louder for those in the back. I agree 100%.
Yeah. I think you better be real careful and make sure that you're called to it because that is one thing that will puff you up in pride. And I'm coming from a place of experience. I about lost everything because I had been in this deliverance and I had taken it too far, where I literally was going around looking for them, you know, probably 10 years. No, 8 years ago, I guess, about the same time. Anyways, but yeah, it was, you know, I was literally playing the Ouija board in the spirit. You play the Ouija board because you're inviting the devil. He's going to show up.
Yeah, you know? Facts.
It's the same thing. If you go around looking for him, you're gonna find him. But I'd rather go around looking for Jesus. I'd rather look for angels.
Yep, and that's it. You know, it's if God puts you in a situation, you handle it in a spirit. But I want to be looking for Jesus. I want to look for His presence. I want to look for my spiritual blessings. If I'm going to use my time for something, it's going to be something that edifies me.
Yeah,
and so, we're going to have you back because this has been such an awesome conversation.
Nothing against the guests we've had so far, because Dinks the Puppet was pretty legit, but this has been my one of my more favorite conversations to date. So definitely.
Yeah, agreed. Yeah. We're definitely going to have you back. And I love your sincerity. I love your realness, your rawness. So tell us, for starters, I know you have your YouTube channel. It's 11 Days Ministry. Tell our followers, and I'll put it in the link. We always do with our guests where people can follow you. But tell our listeners everywhere they can find you.
Basically, just right now, just YouTube. Unless you want to come to our home fellowships, which the Lord has just now told me about a week ago that He wants me to begin. You'll start seeing this in my social media. It's just either Facebook, but He wants us to start developing home churches under the umbrella of 11 days. But I guess I think what's really cool, I'll just share real quick before we're done about why 11 days. So years ago, I was just chilling with the Lord, and the Lord said, "Do you want to know what I call you in heaven?" And I was like, "Okay, sure." And I heard him say 11 days. And I was like, "Well, that's weird." So I Googled 11. Well, 11 means incomplete. So I'm thinking, okay, well, we're 11 disciples looking for the 12th, because, you know, Judas. And
yep.
I'm trying to reason all in my mind.
Because
And so I'm like, oh, but I knew it was him. I mean, I just, you know, there's a time where it's like, I think that was God. And then there's a time where I know that was God.
Yeah.
And so I'm like, why 11 days? And so we had a home meeting and I got my hands in my sink and I'm doing dishes. People are leaving and I'm praying. I said, "Lord," as I'm doing dishes, I said, "Are you sure you want to call us 11 days, you know?" Because one thing I never wanted to do, and I'm not against this, this is just my own personal conviction, I never wanted to be Joel Smulligan Ministries. I just never wanted that. I wanted somehow something, I want, you know. And so I'm doing these dishes, and I said to the Lord in my mind, "Are you sure that you want to call us 11 days? And my worship leader, we're also best friends, he's like, "Love you." I'm like, "Yep, love you." He goes outside. He comes back in. Now I just, with my hands in the soap water, "Lord, are you sure you want to call me 11 days? I haven't said anything to anybody at this time." And he comes back in. He's like, "Man, I don't know what this is about, but I was just walking across your deck and I heard the Lord say 11 days. And I was like, "Okay, well, 11 days it is, but I don't know why." So I don't know if it was the next day or the day after, a week later, I don't know. The way the Lord will work with me sometimes is I'll see where He wants me to read, and then I'll see what He wants me to read it in. So I saw the letters Exodus, and whenever I see something from the Old Testament, I begin to complain. I'm like, "Are you serious, Lord?" So I see the letters Exodus, and I see this old King James Bible, a red and black one that I had studied from years prior. I didn't even know where it was. And I'm like, "Huh." So I go look this, I go and I ask my wife where this Bible is, and she's like, "Oh, it's whatever." So I find the Bible, I go to Exodus, right there, I think it's called the preface or whatever, the little, you know, the introduction to Exodus. Very first sentence, man, it says this: it was an 11-day walk from Canaan, or from Egypt to Canaan, but it took them 40 years. And I was like, wow.
That's
fine. You just can't get around that. And so that's what God calls us in heaven, so that we don't wander in the wilderness, you know, and that involves so much, you know, I mean, it involves so much, but they wandered in the wilderness for a lot of reasons.
Oh, you know? Yeah.
And so, yeah, you know, he's taken me through a 15-year training period, and I finally kind of feel like now it's like, all right, you know,
time to work.
Intense training, you know, now it's time to, you know, get back to work, you know. So, yeah, 11 days ministry. And a lot of people can't, they're, I can't find it. And that's because they either put in 1-1, you know, it's actually got to spell 11 and then days with an S ministry, and it'll pop up.
And we'll put it in the
YouTube description.
In the description. I will tell you this, and then we'll go ahead and close up. Cause I can hear my son going crazy and my wife's, I'm picturing her chasing him right now. I'm hearing him in the back.
Right.
I think that it worked out for you, Joel, because this is what I pictured right now listening. I don't know why I have a wooden spoon. People would, if you would have done it after your name, Joel Mulligan Ministries, someone would have started typing in Joel and Osteen would have came up. And I don't think you want that. So I'm glad that you decided to obey.
Stick with that. You know what's funny? So about a month ago, I do think this was the Lord. He's like, he wanted me to grow the YouTube channel. And in order to do that, well, I don't know how to do it, you know, but one of my friends is like, oh, you got to put in all these hashtags and stuff. And I'm like, what are hashtags? And I got thinking, I got thinking, oh my gosh, Joel Osteen has, you know, hundreds of thousands of followers. Oh,
so just put hashtag Joel Osteen.
So I hashtag Joel Osteen on some of my videos.
And then the people who are listening to his stuff are going to actually hear the truth. So it's a win-win.
Oh yeah. My God, that is stupid funny. Oh, man.
Put my hashtag Joel Osteen on him.
That's actually genius. Marketing 101, fellas. Take notes.
Yeah. I'd have to go back and see those videos, how well they really did. I don't know.
You have a direct message from Joel Osteen on your YouTube account. Yeah, we need to talk, bud.
Oh, my
I actually sent him a message years ago. The Lord's given me two words that are life-changing. One of them is the understanding of how the Word became flesh. It's crazy powerful. And I don't know how many emails I wrote to the Joel Osteen Ministries that I wanted to give this message to Joel for him to share it with his congregation. I don't know why. Of course, you know, he doesn't check his, you know, he's got all these people to do it, but
yeah.
Yeah,
you gotta pay him to read the emails, so that's how it works. You send a cash app to his church and then he'll open your emails.
Yeah, probably.
But Lewis, we'll go ahead and close up with that. And as always, every episode, we always close in prayer. And we'll have Joel Osteen go ahead and hashtag right, cool. Joel Osteen, you know, cool. Go ahead and close the episode, today's episode in prayer.
Yeah. All right. Father, Lord, I just thank you for brothers, Father, from all the ends of the world, Lord. And just I even thank you for technology, Lord, to be able to allow us to do this and to use it for your kingdom and for your glory. And Lord, I just pray for your truth, Father, to be spoken, Lord, whether it be through me or through anybody, Father, Lord. But I really pray that this message reaches people that are hurting today, Lord. I pray that they can look at it and have joy, and they can find peace, and they can find righteousness in your Spirit, God. So, Lord, we just pray a blessing upon all of us and upon all of our families and upon this broadcast. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, guys. Well, thank you for joining us. I leave to Florida in 2 days, and so next week you guys will see me and little Miggy in the same room, in the same background. So it's going to be kind of trippy seeing the twins in the same room next to each other.
I'm excited.
We're working out the logistics of how we can both fit on the same screen, but we'll work it out in Jesus' name.
Hey, I'm running every day now. I've lost some weight. We'll figure it out. We can fit it in the screen.
But we'll probably be doing a couple episodes next week to get ahead. But
yeah, I told him, I said, we're going to record like 10 episodes in that week we're here. So that way we can just bulk up our inventory.
Yeah. But I said, we'll be sharing.
Send me the link to this too. Oh, you know what? No. I got your. It'll just be on that, won't it?
Yeah, exactly. But we have a link tree.
Yeah, we have a link tree, but we'll end up posting it on YouTube. We clip it up, put it on TikTok, Instagram, Facebook. So everyone will see.
Yeah, all of our guests, they get blasted on every platform. So like I said, you'll find Joel's information everywhere where you find us. Thank you guys for joining in, and we will see you guys next week again. God bless everyone. Take care.
See ya.